And in all things they pray with thanksgiving in the heart, asking the Holy Spirit, who sees the outcome of this decision, to be the Lord over those decisions. Mm-hmm. Are you that kind of a person that pray in all things? Do you pray before you make decision, or do you make decision and hopefully that you will drag the power of God into your decision? No, doesn't work. That's a reactive Christian. They dig their own holes, they fall into it, and then when they see the rubble coming on top of them, they cry out, help. Okay? So a proactive Christian, spend time in prayer. In all your ways, acknowledge God. And he will sustain, establish your going, and guide you, and then deliver you from the snares of the fowler and the things you cannot see. A proactive Christian always seek knowledge and understanding before they make decisions.
Amen.
That's my desire. You know, in all of the decisions I make, even if I am sure, but there is a part of me unsure, after I pray, I said, Lord, I'm going to be talking with Peter, or I'm going to be talking with so-and-so today. I pray that your spirit take them over and confirm to me whether I am receiving the right knowledge regarding this or the wrong knowledge. Yes. And it's amazing. It's amazing. This is power. All about prayer. Yes. And when you seek counsel, the Bible said your goals will be established. You know? So the word of God, as Jesus said, should be the light for our feet and the lamp for our decisions. Do you really consult the word of God? Or, you know, when you are going the wrong way, you run away from prayer and you run away from the word of God. Like an ostrich. I'm going to cover my head in the sand. And as long as I don't see the hunter can't see me. No, you become much more vulnerable and exposed. So a proactive Christian, pray in all things, trust God over all needs, all want, all distresses, also seek the knowledge of the Almighty, the wisdom and the fear of God in all decisions, and make sure that in the multitudes of heavenly counsels, goals are established. A proactive Christian cannot contain and keep the love of God to him or herself. Now that you have received the gift and power of prayer, and seen how it works in your life and others. Now that you have received wonderful knowledge of life that has blessed you and blessed your family, you don't become so self-centered and selfish to keep those blessings to yourself. They die. You become very much the form of the Dead Sea. And that's going to come in the reactive. You're going to see that. The pattern of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because of what? Because it takes and it never gives. That's why it is dead. It is so salty. It takes from the Mediterranean. But it never gives to any other sea. It dies. That's why it's called a dead sea. And a dead Christian is the one who does not exercise the gifts of God and learn the joy of sharing them every day. And that is really what the secret of an abundant life is. God has given you the gift of knowledge, wisdom, the gift of mercy and love and grace, the financial blessing, the physical health and well-being. How are you investing it every day? You know, it's inevitable that we as selfish human beings, we do invest a little bit in ourselves. And God understands that. Actually, he wants us to enjoy some of those blessings he had given us. But the greatest joy comes from living a life of godliness and worship and power in sharing the love of God and his living word of wisdom with those whom God sent our way. And when you're praying, are you just praying for yourself? Mm-mm. Just for your family? Or do you have the heart to be on your knees as the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray for great many people, even those whom you do not know? Exercise of godliness. And we looked at the life of Daniel, the life of Jeremiah, the life of Jesus Christ, our role model. We see that that is the life they lived every day. Next slide, please. And of course, if we have daily prayer in truth for ourselves and for others, if we seek the blessed living words of truth to guide us in all decisions every day, and if we have the joy of sharing the blessings of God and the name of Jesus in tangible and intangible ways, it is inevitable that we will fall into the cycle of love for proactive Christians. We will feel the unconditional love of Jesus. And this unconditional love of Jesus will lead to the fear of God, which is spiritual conviction of good and evil in our lives. And we will see it in the life of others. But we'll be most concerned about our own life. So it will convict us. And that fear of God would lead us into the knowledge and wisdom of God for us and on our behalf. We will see that the truth about our sins and the redeeming grace and mercy of Jesus is designed to grant us the grace of God. And the grace and the mercy of God would lead us to acknowledge and confess our follies and failures, not to resist them. And when we confess our sins, we will feel the healing power of forgiveness through the work of the Holy Spirit in us that is beyond human control. And when we receive the healing power of forgiveness, now even after our struggle and follies, we rise up again in the newness of life every day. And we have the hope to live and move and find our being in and through the love of Jesus. That leads us to more constructive and fruitful behavior, which steer us away from evil and harmful outcomes. As the song said this morning, it is not my own self that brings me hope. That hope comes from the Holy Spirit that is working in us to know and to do of God's will and good pleasure. Are you a proactive Christian? Or are you experiencing more of the cycle of love for non-reactive and inactive believers? Every sermon is for self-examination. Every Bible study is for self-examination. Who am I, Lord? This cycle is misguided. Conditional love leads to fears. I'm afraid. If I did not do all of the things, I will not receive the love for myself. You know, you heard that always, you got to love yourself before you love others. While that may be biblically correct, it is misconstrued and misguided. What the world says is different from what the Bible says. If you truly love yourself so deeply, then you want to be saved from your condition. Not to lavish yourself with everything that feeds into your self-centeredness until you become self-destruct. But that's what the world believes. That you have to gift yourself everything and feel so good about your every right and wrong. And then you would love others the same. That's called conditional love. Misguided and conditional love lead to fears and discontentment. You will never be happy. Whether you have or have not, you will never be happy. And as we have learned this morning, discontentment will lead to what? Insecurities. Unless I have this car, unless I have this house, unless I have this job, unless I got a raise, unless I got this and this and this and that, I am unhappy, therefore I feel unsafe and insecure. And of course, that leads us to desperate knowledge. What am I going to do about it? And if you don't have the knowledge and the counsel of God and the counsel of the godly, you end up with the knowledge of the world that leads to more destructive behavior, to win the conditional love you've been struggling with from the beginning. It's a vicious cycle that exists in every family. That destructive behavior leads to evil and harmful consequences. And if you look at any example, get the newspaper, that's a good exercise. Read to some of those problems in the newspaper. And go to this and see which one it fits. Someone commits a crime. When a young lady ran away from home to meet a man somewhere. When a young man decides to do something else in high school. When we have to go and watch certain kind of movies and certain kind of internet. Why? And where does it lead us to? How do we feel about ourselves? I pray that all of us are proactive enough to recognize the three weapons prayer, the word of God, and the exercise of godliness. I cannot focus too much on my sins and inabilities. I turned that to Jesus and I said, here I am, Lord, send me. Why? You know, when people get used to junk food and sodas and cookies, it appears to give energy.
Yeah, but the downfall is a downfall.
And it appears to give them maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. But they do not see the internal damage that it is causing to the human body. God did not design that marvelous, complicated, intricate human body to live on this junk food. God has given us fruits and vegetables and all other good things to live on. It is when they began to experience the consequences of the low immune system. Cold, fatigue, sickness of any every kind, they run to the doctor and seek knowledge. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with me? And the doctor said, you know, your immune system is very low. Your liver count is not good. Oh. Your kidneys seem to be intoxicated. What are you eating and drinking? And then they began to admit because they have no other options. Do you want to live? Or do you want to keep coming to the doctor for a much worse condition? And then the doctor said, well, maybe you need to leave the pizza aside for now. Uh-huh. Maybe you need to kind of, okay, have more water. Whoa. And less soda every day. Okay, have a little vegetable and little fruits just to get your immune system to build up again. Hopefully in time, you will fall in love with that which is good for you and leave the thing that harms you. Doesn't that make sense?
That sense.
Spiritually, it is very much the same. We got to recognize, what are we living on? Daily, are we living on the junk of the knowledge of this world and the distresses of this world, believing it is these things that satisfies our longing and need? Are we feeding on the junk food of this world and the knowledge of friends and family members who are not connected to Jesus at all? Are we yielding our bodies to be sacrificed on the altar of the enemy? Or are we really feeling now the hunger and the thirst for righteousness? The way you wean yourself from the great danger and the trap of the enemy of God is to spend time in prayer. More living water. More bread of life. The living water. The living bread of life. The Holy Scripture. And then little exercise of godliness every day. Your spiritual health and well-being will adjust. More of Jesus and less of me and the world. That's how it works. That's how we become restored back into good health. And that is how we feel the strength and the power of the unconditional love of Jesus. And we don't have to become victims and victimizers. Next slide, please. The correlation of fear, love, and life, and that is what we have examined last week. Our insecurities caused by our needs for love lead to fears. Okay? Fears to frustration, hurt feelings, and anger. Anger leads to defensive pride and dysfunctional behavior. This cycle leads to a host of life distresses, a painful life of reactions. That is how the reactive Christians live. Worse than that is the inactive, and we'll get that in time. Is that where you are? Are you there at all? A little bit? Halfway? All the way? Well, look at the next one. The love of Jesus, rightly understood and exercised daily. Through a life of prayer. a life of praise, a life of searching for heavenly wise counsel as to who am I, Lord, and who you are, Lord, what is my purpose on this earth, and a life of exercise of godliness. Help us to understand and exercise the love of God, the love of Jesus in all the right way, and that love of Jesus cast out all of our fears. I'm much less worried now about what Andrea and other people think of me. I love them. I'll do the best I can. And I don't expect to live up to everyone's expectations. Impossible. So therefore, I don't have to fall into the trap of conditional love. I don't have to become a social chameleon to adjust to everyone. That is a fragmented self. Those kind of fear is gone. I am not afraid of failure. If I have prayed so earnestly, if I have seeked the word of God, and if I have went about to share the love of God with everyone I can every day, the chances of me failing is still good. But I am not afraid of failure. Because failure in Christ Jesus is often the womb of great success ahead. And that's why the prophet Micah said that. Rejoice not, my enemy, when I fall. For when I fall, the Lord shall raise me up. And if I have committed sin, it shall be forgiven me. When I look at myself, I know how to fail. But when I look at Jesus, I know how to become victorious. It is Christ in me, the hope of life and glory. It is not I, but Christ. That's why John the Baptist said that I should decrease and he should increase. That is the life of a proactive Christian. The love of Jesus, rightly understood and exercised, cast out all fears. Not afraid if I lost my job. I don't live with these dreads of fear. Not afraid whether I have money or whether I have not. I'm not afraid whether I have a little Corolla or whatever else on the way. Not troubled about it. My life is full of contentment. Full trust in Jesus. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I am enjoying the blessings of every hour of today. That's why they call today present. The spelling of present is the same spell for a gift. And that's what Jesus said. So you don't feel the fears of the rejection. You don't fear the fears of failure. You don't fear the fears of death and sickness. Because you know who is in control and how all things shall work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. The love of Jesus casts out all fears. It leads us unto good understanding of circumstances and provides us with healthy and wise responses. The love and wisdom of God are the powerful forces of an abundant life on earth and the gift of life eternal. A proactive life of healthy actions. Unlike the other type of Christians, a distressful life of a life of reactions. Why? They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in examining the wonderful words of truth and life that help us understand how to live safely and successfully on this earth. And therefore, their life is consumed by their own achievement. And they only recognize God exists when crisis come, that the absence of prayer, the absence of knowledge, and self-centeredness will not be able to bail them out. It is that time they cry out, Lord, 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 help, help, help. And he is still Lord. And he is still a loving Father. And that's why I'm encouraged to say that inactive and reactive Christian will have the opportunity to become proactive Christian, because our God is merciful and long-suffering, but the question is how much losses we have to incur before we become a proactive, joyous, fulfilled Christian. In my own personal life, I have incurred great losses because with my mind, I knew how I can have a blessed life every day. Yet with my heart, I did not. And therefore, if you look at the proactive, the reactive, and the inactive Christian, I call them three types of other Christians. There is the spiritual Christian, there is the mental Christian, and there is the emotional Christian. Emotional Christians become very gloomy and moody. And they have quite a negative outlook on God and life. Mental Christians, they are able to discern truth. And they are able to understand the theology of the Bible, yet they don't have the heart to live it. The spiritual Christians are the proactive Christians. They have a personal relationship with Jesus through prayer, through devotion, and through service of God everywhere they are. They are the light of the world. They are the candle on a hill. That everyone can look and see whether they are students or whether they are workers or whether we are their managers, engineers, whatever their positions are. People can look at them and see there's something special that is so captivating about these people. It doesn't matter what their grades are, they are still happy and fulfilled. It doesn't matter what they are getting paid, what kind of car they are driving, what kind of house they live in. It doesn't matter. They are so fulfilled. And they go to them, they want to know the reasons why. And that is the reason why God is blessing His people. To be witnesses of the power of His redeeming love that transforms and blesses us struggling sinners. When it comes to the issue of sin, Christians and non-Christians are the same. When it comes to issues of sin, proactive, reactive, and inactive Christian are all the same. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But here is something that put aside true Christianity from all other religions. Are you ready for that? If you look at Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, and all other religions. All of these religions acknowledge that there is evil on this earth that we must resist and overcome. Just like Christianity. But all of these religions fall short on how to deal with sin and evil. And that's why in Islam, the way they fight evil is by their own might, by destroying other people. Because in their faith it says, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That has not changed. And so is Judaism. That's why the Arabs and Israel have been at wars all of these years, because they believe in the fundamental thing. If they perceive there is evil, then we will have to go and destroy evil, so evil become more evil. You kill some of mine, I'll kill many of yours, and that's how it exists. Buddhism and Hinduism reach out down to the deep self to find the answer for evil. So if your own self is struggling with evil, how can chanting and meditation really help you cope with the power of evil? And that's why I know some of them, they are very close acquaintances of mine. I love them. And they're in many areas of life, I trust them. But I got to know them so well. They chant, they meditate, they really seek peace from within. But it's only accomplished for the duration. They love and trust money like you can't believe it. And they are willing to make business on you and me. And they are willing to lie to achieve it. And not just that. Because I visit another acquaintance in the liquor store, at the end of their day, as conservative as they may look. They come to the liquor store daily and buy whiskey to go to sleep. Those are the things that are not told when people are studying the different religions. In Christianity, I and you can never be able to save ourselves from our own sins. Impossible. We're going to be reading today that we were born into sin. And it doesn't matter whether you want to believe in God or not. Even the atheists believe that evil exists and is abounding in the world. Some of them are the ones who are writing about it in newspapers. Some of them are the newscasters. They're atheists. They tell us and they show us every day how evil is consuming and destroying innocent people. But did you ever hear a newscaster telling us how to deal with it? Did you ever hear a newspaper telling us where we can find refuge and deliverance and security? I always share with the people who ask, said, here is my way of dealing with it. I believe that there is a Savior that have come to this earth. He was born in the flesh like us. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That He alone is able to understand our follies and failures and our sinful nature, and He has also have suffered every severe consequences for every sin, for every sinner, and for every generation past, present, and to come. And He has died once and for all.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in Him and believeth in that redeeming love and go to Him and ask for forgiveness daily shall receive the forgiveness of sin. For he that say he has no sin, he deceiveth himself. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is not of works. There is nothing good I can do to redeem myself from my sins. But it is the gift of God. We understand what the gift is. Something we didn't pay for. Something that is handed to us. And that is how Christianity stands completely aside. That we have a Savior, we have a Redeemer. The Lamb of God. The righteous, the sinless Lamb of God. Who have borne all of our sins upon Him. And has given Himself for us as a substitute. That we do not have to suffer the consequences so severely for our sins. Neither should we suffer eternal death. Yes. But that takes what? Faith. And how much of a faith is required for us to move these mountains? Is it amazing? God is not requiring us to have mountains of faith. Jesus said, all what is required, just down in your heart, that you have that mustard seed of faith, that I have loved you with an everlasting love. That truly God so loved all of the sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We as Christians have been elected to experience that on earth, and not just that. Here is something very important. Of course, you cannot share anything with anybody that you don't have. If you did not experience the love of God and His forgiveness for you every day, if you did not experience His protection, His provision, His blessings for you every day, how on earth will you ever be able to share it with anybody? If I think that Sandra is in need of $5... and I don't have it in my pocket, shall I go ahead and just pretend, Sandra, that I give you $5?
You go to the bank.
Said, I don't have it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. And Christians do not have it when they don't spend time in prayer for their own self and others every day. They don't have it because they don't spend time really eating the heavy knowledge and wisdom of God Almighty in His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to expand their minds to see life. When we are studying math and geography, and when we are reading all other books and magazines, what are we really learning?
Wow.
We're learning very, very little about true life. That's why when people graduate from college without any experience, the employer hired them and said, we will train you. You know nothing about nothing. All what you have is some knowledge. I'm glad you went to school. At least you have some understanding. But you never know how it works. Right? And what is ironic, that 70% of the people who graduate from college graduated in majors they never wanted from the beginning. Why? Because they didn't pray. We have a purpose on earth. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. I want you to know that I ran away from God's purpose for many years. When I was 15 years old, I was told by Mama Kruger and by two missionaries that God called me to become a pastor, and I did not like it at all. I said, I don't know if I want to be a pastor. I looked at what pastors do. I said, yeah, some of the things are fine. They have a nice job and everything else, and they pray, and that's okay, but I don't know if I want to be a pastor. I want to be a manager. I want to be an executive. I was good in math and business, and I decided to pursue that. When I came to America, I was supposed to go to a private school to study theology. And I was very happy that they wanted too much money from me, in which I didn't have. And I decided, you know, I am not going to buy a theology degree. Lord, I came, I tried, listen, I cannot afford that. So I decided to go and pursue my own thing and got my second degree in business and finance. And after graduation, I said, I'm going to help the church a little bit. And the church I was ordained in, I helped come out of financial distress. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm using it there, but I don't want to be a pastor. And I was doing good in the business world. And then suddenly problems began to take place in the church, and people began to be greatly distressed. And visitation to nursing home and hospital helped me recognize, whoa, so many problems. So many people are hurting. So many families are breaking up. And I felt the voice of the Holy Spirit say, I have called you. I said, Lord, I am not qualified. I am not qualified. Who am I to understand human problems and try to over-solution? I am a sinner. And later on, I recognized that the first step required for you to become something is when you discover you're nothing. The first step to succeed on this earth when you discover you are nothing and Jesus is everything. When we have that kind of life, we avoid lots of hurts and lots of mistakes. And even when we make a mistake, His everlasting arms is right there beside us. Because He promised protection. He promised guidance. He promised help of all kind. Now, are you a spiritual Christian? Are you a mental Christian? Are you an emotional Christian? Here is the great vulnerability. If you are a mental Christian and you don't have roots in the love of God, other knowledge will take you down. You will never know what to believe. Because you did not experience the power of God's love in your life every day. and he did not see the events of life. You know, when I pray with all of my heart and with all humility and I pray for people and events, boy, I go and I see clear evidence that God heard my prayer. It is working right before my eyes. I don't have to doubt. But when you don't spend time in prayer for things, nothing happens. You're counting on your own mind to fix things and the world. And so when other people come and share with you some information about New Age religion or whatsoever, your mind said, maybe what I have is not true. Well, it is not, because you are not investing anything in it. It is like very much someone come and tells me, and that happened before. And some religions and some Christian denomination believe that if you're white, you're going to go to the first heaven. If you're brown, you're going to go to the second heaven. If you're black, you're going to go to the third heaven.
I never heard that.
Yes. Would you accept that kind of theology?
No.
Of course not. But many people do. Oh, wow. And many people did. Mental Christians. They don't want to spend time examining the truth on their own. They sold their mind to whatever and whoever. They become reactive Christians. Okay? So we have to recognize that. We need to move from being mental Christian to being spiritual Christian, and that can only come by the work of the Spirit in us and through us unto others. You experience the power of God working with you. Well, let's go to the next slide. I want to read this to conclude with it in the next 15 minutes. This is really important. The big difference between proactive Christians and reactive and inactive Christians. And again, you're going to discover something about yourself. I have told you the three things that proactive Christians do every day. Now, here is something else that is so important to recognize about the difference between proactive Christian and reactive and inactive Christians. I'm going to read a few verses from the Bible in a second. Here's the social characteristics of a proactive Christian. Proactive Christians, they are problem seekers and problem solvers. Because they spend time in prayer every day, throughout the day, in different ways, and because they seek the knowledge and the wisdom of God as to all issues of life, God give them the discernment to see things and problems exist and before they happen. So they know exactly what to expect. They've been given the knowledge in the morning and at noon and in church and Bible study. They will be given the knowledge of what is coming next. So they are problem seekers and they are great administrators of life problems, of families, of workplace, of churches. The life of prayer gives them the insight and the knowledge of God, gives them the wisdom. And the employment of the knowledge of God and the word of God and the wisdom of God in everyday duties gives them the sense of discernment. So they can see the same problem existing in the life of many people. And they are already equipped by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit to address those issues before they happen, when they happen, and after they happen. Reactive Christians are problem makers and problems shooters. Proactive Christians are problem seekers and problem solvers. Reactive Christians are problem makers and problem shooter. And in a psychological term that I have come up with, that I've seen it in families, I've seen it in churches, and I've seen it in the world, I call it the wicked fireman's approach. Do you know what's the wicked fireman approach? With their mind, they know their job. They went through training. They know what they can and should do when a fire arises and how to turn it off. But because they don't have a sense of significance, and because they don't have a sense of importance and something is lacking, now they have the knowledge, They want to put it into work. They want to become something important. They go and start the fire surreptitiously when no one is watching. They start the fire and they go in hiding. So when the news come and all the media come, here comes the fireman running to go and turn it off. So he can get all the recognition and all the praise and how strong he or she is. And human beings are doing that to themselves and to their families. Friends are doing that to each other. Christian friends encourage each other to do what is horrible so they can become very dependent upon us. Parents encouraging their kids to do things that they know is harmful to them just to win their friendship. And when they fall into trouble, they come to them and they feel a sense of importance. Reactive Christians create the problems and they respond to it later. They shoot the trouble. And they end up creating bigger troubles. You know, at least we know that there are two firemen who did that. Are you that kind of a Christian? Do you lack connection with Jesus? You don't have a proactive life with Him? You give wrong advices to others, hoping that they would fall so you can be more important than they are. And eventually they can come to you and you become someone important. Proactive Christian, these are the social characteristics. Given the gift of discernment, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Leaders by divine election and not by trade. A degree, a master's degree, a PhD does not make you a leader. Does not equip you to help solve human problems. And I'm often asked the question, which school of psychology shall I really major in to help people? I said, you know, I don't know. You need to pray. Become proactive. Not because you're going to get your licensing, you're going to be a psychologist. And not because you're getting your licensing, you really know how to solve your own problems. I'm going to tell you. In the suicide rate, psychologists and psychiatrists rank among the third. Many professionals rank on the first and second. So it is not the trade, it's not the degree, it's not your education that qualify you to be a leader. There are two spirits. You will either be a leader under the auspices of Satan, or you're going to be a leader under the auspices of Christ. Two leaders exist in this world. Some are causing all the problems, and some are trying to solve the problems. It's unfortunate that reactive and inactive Christians are among those who cause problems. In their life, in their families, in their schools, in their workplace, in their neighborhood. Yes. This is a very clear. In Jeremiah 1, 4 to 8, the Lord told Jeremiah, before I have placed you in the womb, I have known you. And before I brought you forth into the world, I have anointed and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah answered the Lord and said, who am I, Lord? Please not. I am a child. I don't know how to lead anybody. He said, don't say I am a child. I will place my spirit in you. And I will anoint your tongue. That you will speak unto king and unto nations. What is God's calling in your life? Are you spending time in a proactive life today? Trust me, your degrees will not get you there. Your positions on earth will not get you there. I have met a gentleman, 72 years old, in the hospital, dying of cancer. I can tell he is highly educated by the way he responds. I introduced myself as one of the pastors in the hospital. Just walk around, try to share the love and the peace of God with those who are sick. And I asked him if he has any questions. He said I was a professor in college. And I never believed in God. But the condition I'm in right now is make me wondering and asking questions. I said, it's a blessing. I think it's a great blessing. And I began to ask him questions and he began to respond. And as I'm speaking, I can see the Holy Spirit moving upon him mightily. His heart was so humbled. And he began to tell me how his grandfather was a pastor. And how he was raised. And how he had some fond memories when he was a child. But as he grew up and he began to read here and there and everywhere, began to believe in his own self and that there is no God. And he said, in the process, I have climbed the ladder very quickly. And the more I climbed, the more I believed in myself. And I got divorced twice. I have children that I haven't seen for a great many years, and I live with tremendous guilt in my heart. And I said, you know, we all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and that is the reason Jesus came. I said, sir, obviously you just told me that you had nothing to do with your body. He said, no. I said, did you place yourself into your mother's womb? He said, no. I said, did you bring yourself out? He said, no. Is there anything about you that you have made? He said, no. Are you an accident? He chuckled and he said, no. I said, you know, that is the very reason why God created us. And that is the reason why I believe Jesus came. And there is something that you will feel in your heart if you just relinquish all of your sins of the past and all of your guilt of the past upon him. If you did not feel that cleansing power, then you have a reason not to believe. As to what happened to your body, if you did not make your body, I believe he did. And I believe he is able to touch, to heal, and to restore if it is his will and if it is what you need. I would like to offer a word of prayer for you. He said, please do so. As I was praying, the man was choking in tears. And after I was done, he said, thank you very much. You know, as you were praying, I felt a sense of eternal peace. Wow. That I was so afraid to die. Now I am ready to go. Wow. I asked him on my way out, I said, you know, teach me something from your life. If you had to relive again your life again, how would you live it? His tears was coming down the side of his eyes, and he said, I probably live it the simplest way I can, in loving God and loving others as myself. Said, I would do what you're doing, maybe differently. Isn't it amazing? What a man shall profit if he gain the whole world and lost his own soul? And what a man can give as a ransom for his soul? You know, even as reactive or inactive Christians, the gift of salvation remain there for us, even at last breath, as the thief on the cross. But the losses and the suffering that we would encounter in between is our choice. Is our choice. Second characteristics of proactive Christians. They are high achievers through employment of gifts. Humbly independent and interdependent. Enjoy deep quietness, peace, and higher level of contentment more than others, especially during times of trouble. I'm going to get into this more or less next week. Every human being, believer or non-believer, will go through hosts of problems on this earth, and I don't know what they are. Mental, physical, affliction, social troubles, emotional trouble, financial, I don't know what they are. Every human being is going to go through something. The question is, are you well equipped today or ill equipped today? Are you creating your own distresses unnecessarily by not becoming a proactive Christian? You know, the truth of the matter is, no human being can come to our rescue. But if God be for us, who can stand against us? I would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Who are we? Whom God created us to be? And what we can be? And how we can become proactive Christians? Let me read this in hearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes. When you recognize your ailing, failing human nature and your sins and the desire to sin, and you come to Jesus as you are, he already knows about it. He will forgive you, he will heal you, and he promised, and I will place a new spirit in you. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. He did not say, you will become holy, righteous, and perfect, and sinless forever the moment you come to me. He said, no, you will begin a brand new creature with a complete different heart, mindset that will continue to grow in the knowledge, the stature, the love, the grace, the mercy, and the wisdom of God. It said, all things are passed away. That old person that has been disgraced by sin without remedy is gone. The Apostle Paul said, it is that old man of sin has been buried. And then we rise in the newness of life. Isn't that the person you would like to be? A proactive Christian. Still a sinner. In a world of sin, yet covered by the crimson blood of Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, embarking on a joyous journey every day as we struggle onward and forward. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How can a sinner help sinners? The Bible said that all of these gifts came from the Father above through his Son, Jesus Christ, who have reconciled our heart and mind and life and purpose with him. So he reconciled us with the forgiveness of sin, and he has transformed us into the children of the kingdom, and he anointed us with special gifts, and he said, now that I have delivered you and still helping you, I will also dwell in you and use you to help others. That's where the miracle is. I'm not a pastor because I'm righteous. I'm a pastor because I am hidden in Christ. It is him that work his own good will and pleasure in me. As a struggling sinner, when I went to speak to a group in rehab who are suffering from various kind of addiction, I introduced myself. Their pastor put me on the pedestal. I said, thank you for the gracious work, a word that your pastor have spoken about me, but I want you to know something that is true about me. I heard some of you saying that you are recovering addicts.
You're recovering too.
I want you to know that I, Pastor Abraham Michael, have been, is, and will always be a recovering sinner until Jesus comes. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Because of the last verse here we're going to read, God is able to take a sinner to cleanse him up and to equip him with his righteousness, to do good on this world of sin. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Imagine if God is the God of wrath. If he is the God of wrath that will destroy those who commit sin, we would not have been here today. If God imputes our own transgression to us on earth, would have been destroyed by now because we're all sinners every day. But because we have accepted the redeeming grace and love of Jesus, and we have committed our sinful heart, our sinful mind, our sinful body, our sinful life to Him every day, the Bible is saying He will not be imputing our transgression and the suffering thereof to us. We have transferred that to Jesus on the cross of Calvary, who have suffered for all sinners. And therefore, He will give us now the same ministry of reconciliation to bring the same hope to other people wherever He places us. We are His offspring, the Bible said. But the next verse tells us who we are and who we can be and who we should be. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did teach you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He said, nothing should be able to separate you from becoming a daily proactive Christian. Even your own sins. It should not separate you from the heart of Christ, unless you want it to. It's a choice. It's a choice. We are His ambassadors every day if we commit our heart and mind and soul unto Him. Why? It is sin and guilt that separate us from Christ, and that is the work of Satan.
Yeah.
Why should I go and pray if I still desire to sin? How on earth are you going to get that desire out? By sinning more? How will you cleanse the pot inside if you keep adding drinks and drinks and different drinks? Shouldn't you try to wash it clean first so the bacteria would not pile up and cause you more serious harm? I like to empty the pot every day and several times during the day. I want it to stay clean, and that can only happen through praying without ceasing. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The apostle said that. Don't allow Satan to convince you that your sins are so many that you don't need the redeeming grace of Jesus anymore because you are a sinner. Now, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Labor means really struggling. Struggling to overcome. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon thee and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your troubled soul. Why? Verse 21 tells us. For he has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is something that put Christianity far away from all other religions. And here's the most wonderful news. 3 weeks ago, I was in ICU visiting. And there was a Hindu woman who had suffered aneurysm. In the room were four of her girls. Two were holding her hands and crying. Two others were standing astounded. They never believed that they would ever see their mom in that condition again and in their life. I introduced myself and I asked if it would be okay to pray unto the God of heaven to intervene and give her peace and heal her, because He is the creator of the body. And I spoke to them about how God created the humankind, and I noticed that two of them were nodding their head in agreement. I said, may I pray for your mother? He said, sure. And I lifted my heart as the Holy Spirit gave me utterance for their mom. The following week, she was in recovery, knocked out, still. Last Monday, I went into the same room, and she was sitting on a chair. She didn't know at all. I prayed for her in ICU. She didn't know at all that when she was knocked out, I was next to her bed also praying for her. But obviously, her children told her because I introduced myself and I said, "Hi, man, it is such a glorious blessing to see you up there sitting on a chair." She said, "Oh, thank God." She said, "Thank God." She said, "You know, I was very grateful to have been blessed to be part of the many people who've been praying for you. That, you know, Chaplain, I believe that Jesus is God."
Amen.
Did not ask her that question.
Wow.
I did not ask her that question. She said, "I believe that Jesus is God." And she said, "Pray for my daughter," because now she only believed that Jesus is the Son of God.
Oh, Lord.
And she told me about a vision she had 24 years ago. And how now she just began to embark on a brand new journey, experiencing the power of the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And all I said, "You know, just pray for your child as you grow in the love and knowledge of Christ, that she also encounter the power of the name of Jesus. Just pray that she does not have to go through a severe condition to experience the power of Jesus, that she experienced that maybe through someone else who's already going through afflictions. Just pray, and God is able." When we become proactive Christians, we don't impose the gift on other people. No need to. No need to enter into debates of theology. We believe this. No, 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 no. All of this is a waste of time and waste of souls. But when we become proactive ambassadors, it is the righteousness of Christ that takes over our sinful nature and dispels the darkness out and keep inching it every day. As the Bible said, until we reach unto Him in all things, Christ Jesus, we become changed from the inside out by drinking living water, eating the bread of life, and leaving the junk food slowly but surely away. We're unable to give up all the junk food all at once. And as I shared the story at the beginning, many adults end up in the hospital because they're eating junk food. And I want to conclude with this story so you can be warned. In CCU, that is the ICU for cardiology, for people with heart troubles, I enter in, and this gentleman looked very good. Never met him before. And I said, "Man, you look good. You're up and going." He said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be released today." I said, "What brought you here?" He said, "You know, I had felt so dizzy, and I felt fainty. And I had to rush to the hospital." And I said, did they run some tests on you?" "Oh, yes." I said, "What did they discover?" He said, "One of the main arteries is clogged." I said, "What are they going to do?" He said, they give me the option to have surgery or to wait." "And you decide?" He said, "No, I'm going to wait." I said, may I ask a few questions that to help you while you're waiting so you can improve, so you don't have to come back here?" He said, "Sure." I said, "I'm just curious. These are all, of course, fats, you know. And it stays in your liver, kidney, it goes through your bloodstream, and then eventually it stays inside the arteries and doesn't go out. I'm wondering if you're drinking enough water." He goes, "Oh no. I hardly drink any water. I love my sodas." I said, "Well,
oh, boy.
Sodas will harden the fats, turn into blood. Don't you want to at least try some water every day?" "No, no, no, you're not going to let me give up my sodas." I said, "Okay, how about, are you thinking of reducing your fat intake?" He said, "Nope.
Wow.
I love my burgers."
Oh, no.
So if you were not doctors and if you had to make an assessment, how fast will this gentleman come back to the hospital for a much worse condition? What do you say? And that is what happens spiritually to many Christians. They become reactive and inactive Christians. They eat too much of the junk of this world, whether it is internet, whether it is wrong kind of music, whether wrong kind of language, whether it is the lust of the flesh, and they lock themselves there until something major happened to cause the world to crumble. Then they react. However, isn't it healthier to change that daily diet?
Oh, yeah.
So you can live longer and happier? Isn't it better to spend time in prayer every day? At least this 15 minutes or 10 minutes or 5 minutes in prayer, you did not spend it in poisoning your own spirit with something else.
I know.
And how about reading some encouraging word that uplift you as how to how much God loves you and He is there to deliver you? Every time we spend time in prayer and in praise and take the time to go and do good unto someone else, we are becoming healthier. And we are avoiding the traps and the mishaps of this life. We are really actually maximizing our joy and minimizing our pain. And that is how we slowly but surely overcome all temptations. We may not be able to overcome it in one day or in one week or in one month or even one year. But that is how to overcome. Through prayer and praise, worship, supplication, and the service of God. We are ambassadors. Jesus have taken it all and He wants to impute unto us our own and His own righteousness. What is your choice and my choice today? That decision is ours, and these very words of life will come in time, either to make us rejoice or to trouble our hearts. That the Holy Spirit is inviting us to minimize our losses and our pains as we accept and pray for the love of Jesus and the guidance of His Holy Spirit in our lives every day, and we cannot miss a day of joy regardless of all of the struggles when Jesus is Lord over our lives. This is my prayer in His holy name. Amen. Let us stand together. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, for exposing to us the truth about ourselves and about the world that we live in. Also about your redeeming, holy, transforming, blessed love for us. Lord, we give you our own self and all of our sinful nature. We pray for today and all the days of our life that your Spirit alone come and dwell in our heart, in our mind, in our bodies, to guide us in every prayer, in every reading. Show us the truth and deliver us by the power of your truth. And may you give us daily heavenly occupation wherever you place us, to be a heavenly blessing to everyone around us and never a stumbling block. And as you forgive us our trespass, O Lord, forgive everyone else who trespass against us. And may you put your everlasting arms around us, around our families, around your church, and around your people throughout the world. And may you give us your power to walk in the straight and narrow path of life and blessing, looking alone unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our life and faith. In His name do we trust and pray. Amen.